Well, good morning, everyone. Again, welcome to our church, Grace Bible Fellowship. Good to see you all this morning. We've got another amazing passage from the book of Romans today. We're in Romans 4, and we're going to look at verses 17 to 25. And this passage sets before us the example of Abraham's faith. We've seen over and over again in our study of Romans from chapter 3 onwards that we are justified by faith apart from works. To be justified means to be declared just before God, to be counted as righteous. We were ungodly and unrighteous. Our works were wicked works. And if we want to talk about works, the only works that we really contributed were works of sin, and our wages for that sin was death. We were under the wrath of God. But through the redemption and propitiation of Jesus Christ, we can have the righteousness of God. We can have that righteousness counted as ours. God declares us just and right in His sight. And He does this on the basis of Christ's work, not ours. He does this by grace through faith. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. All we do is trust in Jesus Christ and rely on the work of the Lord Jesus. We believe on God, and as Romans 4, 5 puts it, the one who does not work, to the one who does not work, but believes upon Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Romans 3, 22 says it is through faith in Jesus Christ, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. And so we believe upon God and we believe in Jesus Christ, and that faith is counted as righteousness. And this brings up an important question then for us, and it's one that we've talked about very often before, but it's critical that we understand it. And the question is this: what kind of faith is it that God counts as righteousness? What is the nature of saving faith? Thomas Schreiner introduced it this way in his commentary. He says, if Abraham, by his faith, functions as the father of all peoples, and if his faith was counted to him as righteousness, then it is imperative to define the nature of his faith. End quote. Well, our text reveals the nature of Abraham's faith as an example and an encouragement to us to show us the kind of faith that justifies. Well, let's read our passage starting in verse 13, just to get the context here. So Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says, for the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith has been made empty and the promise has been abolished. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is also no trespass. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. Therefore, it was also counted to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted. as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over on account of our transgressions and was raised on account of our justification. Well, we'll see five factors surrounding Abraham's faith this morning, five factors kind of all around his faith. And these are meant to show us what faith should look like. And this should encourage us and strengthen us as we look to believe on God and on Jesus Christ for righteousness, for salvation, and for eternal life. And we're to believe exactly as Abraham did in our text. And so what we're going to see, these five factors, we're going to see, first of all, Abraham's God in verse 17. And then Abraham's hope in verse 18. Abraham's obstacles in verse 19. Abraham's strength in verses 20 and 21. And then Abraham's encouragement to us in verses 22 to 25. And so I'll give you those again in a little bit, but those are the five factors that we're going to see. And this means that we're going to get to examine all of these things for ourselves. We're going to examine our God, our hope, the obstacles for our faith, how to be strengthened in our faith. And we'll see how Abraham's example is meant to encourage us as we trust God for the righteousness that we need. Now, as we get into this, we should remember the context here, which is the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would be heir of the world, that the world would be his and our inheritance. Now, this promise was not through the law, but through faith. And we enter into that promise by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ, we also are counted righteous, and we are part of this inheritance with Abraham. We are heirs of the world. Abraham is the father of all who believe, and that's basically a quick summary of what we saw last time in 13 to 16. Now in verse 17, the focus is on the God whom Abraham believed, and again, I called this number one in your outline, Abraham's God. Abraham's God in verse 17. And the focus of verse 17 is on God as the object of faith. And let's start by just remembering what we can from verse 16. Look at back at verse 16. It says, "For this reason, it is by faith." And it there is the promise. And so the promise is by faith. And the reason the promise is by faith is stated in the rest of verse 16. "For this reason, the promise is by faith in order that it may be according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham." And so the promise is both for Jews and Gentiles. And they are, these people are of the faith of Abraham. That's who the promise is for. It is for believers. And the rest of verse 16 describes Abraham as the father of all believers. And I just want to try to simplify this sentence in verse 16 for you, just kind of reduce it down. The promise is by faith so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so Abraham is the father of all of us believers who have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. We are of the faith of Abraham. Now, verse 17 there starts with a little aside. It says, "As it is written, a father of many nations I have made you." And we're going to just leave that aside for a moment, and we'll come back to it very quickly here. But Abraham is the father of us all in the presence of him whom he believed. And so Abraham is the father of us in the presence of God. And the idea of this is that God views us as Abraham's children. Abraham is the father of us before God, or he is the father of us in God's sight. We are then part of the many nations that God made Abraham the father of. A father of many nations, I have made you. We are part of that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The quote there at the beginning of verse 17 comes from Genesis 17:5, where God changed Abram's name to Abraham. Abram meant exalted father. Abraham means that he is the father of a multitude. Or as it says in verse 17, the father of many nations. And so the promise also comes from Genesis 17:5. We saw that the promise started in Genesis 15, but it also includes this father of many nations from Genesis 17:5. But now the focus of the whole text kind of subtly shifts to look at Abraham's faith. And specifically here to God, the one whom Abraham believed. And so again in verse 17, as it is written, the father of many nations have I made you in the presence of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. So Abraham believed God. He believed what God promised. He believed God and God's word. And so again, we're dealing then with God as the object of faith. God is the one in whom Abraham believed. Now, I've said before that faith in itself is really nothing. There's no power in faith itself. The power is always in the object of faith. The power is in God who promised. Faith looks away from oneself and looks to its object and relies on him. Now, if you think about it this way, Abraham's faith didn't give him a son and then give that son twins, Jacob and Esau, and then give Jacob 12 sons, the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, and then multiply those sons in Egypt. God is the one who did that, right? You follow that? God is the one that did that, not Abraham's faith. Now, there's two things that Abraham believed about God in verse 17. And we already saw in chapter 4, verse 3, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Remember, God made a promise to Abraham, and I just want to, maybe if you want to just put your finger in Romans 4, and just let's just go back to Genesis 15, and let's just look at this promise again. Genesis 15, I want to start reading in verse 4. It says, then behold, the word of Yahweh came to him saying, this one, which was referring to Ishmael, this one will not be your heir. Or, I'm sorry, that probably refers to the Eleazar of Damascus. But anyways, this one will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, God did, and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So God made a promise, and Abraham believed that promise. But with that, Abraham also believed some things about God. He believed that God is a God, according to our text, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Now, this is important for us to notice here because these two things always need to go together. First, we must believe what God says. And second, we must believe who God is. And so we need to believe the promises of God, and we need to believe the attributes of God. We need to know God's word, what he says in his word, and we need to know God's character. We need to know God, like what he promised, and we need to know his personhood, who he is. And we can always cling to these two things: what God says he will do, and who God says that he is. And faith takes hold of both. It takes hold of what God has said, and it takes hold of who he is. Now, when it comes to who God is, Abraham believed God as one who gives life to the dead. So he believed the promise, and now he also believes God as the one who gives life to the dead. He believed in a God and in the God as having power over death, power to raise the dead. And his own body in verse 19 was as good as dead. And he believed God could give him power. And I think when we think about the patriarchs, we often don't give them the credit that they deserve because I believe that they were looking for a resurrection from the dead more than we typically give them credit for. You see, Abraham believed that God would raise the dead, that he would be raised from the dead and that he would inherit the land of Canaan. And later on, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead when he was ordered to sacrifice him. And Hebrews 11 kind of confirms all this. It says this, starting in verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only son, to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he also received him back." Now, Abraham believed that God was able to give life to the dead, and we also believe in a God who gives life to the dead. We believe in a future resurrection to everlasting life and to everlasting punishment in hell. We believe that God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And giving life to the dead is perhaps the ultimate display of God's power. Our God is omnipotent. Our God is all powerful. God asks in Genesis 18:14, he says, "Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Again, that's Genesis 18:14. "Is anything too difficult for Yahweh?" Abraham's going to have a son. In Jeremiah 32:17, it says, "Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." And again, Jeremiah 32:27, "Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" Now, we must believe in this God, the God to whom nothing is difficult, the God to whom nothing is hard, nothing is impossible. Our God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Now, the next thing that Abraham believed about God, not only did he believe in his power to raise the dead, he also believed that he calls into being that which does not exist. He calls, this is literally, he calls the not existing or the not being things as being. He calls the things that aren't as though they are. Now, there's some debate about exactly what this refers to, whether it refers to creation or whether it refers to God calling forth things that will happen in the future as though they already happened. And I honestly, I'm just wasn't sure I was even able to understand the subtle differences in that debate. John Murray described it this way, and I think that what he's saying is correct here. So I'm just going to give you a longer quote here from John Murray. He says, quote, "The interpretation which appears to do justice to the formula and which is eminently appropriate to the faith of Abraham is that which regards the things which are not as referring to the things determined by God to come to pass, but which have not yet been fulfilled. These things do not yet exist, but since determined by God, they are called by him as having existence. The certainty of their futurition is just as secure as if they had come to pass. And the word call is used of God's effectual word and determination. The promises given to Abraham were in that category. The things promised had not yet come into being. They were non-existent as respect realization, but because God promised them and therefore determined that they should come to pass, the certainty of their realization was secure End quote. And so when God, think about it, when God called Abraham a father of many nations, at that time, Abraham only had Ishmael. Genesis 17:5 says, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." And so God called him the father of a multitude of nations, father of many nations, even before he bore Isaac. And so God is the one who calls into being that which does not yet exist. He says it in the past tense, "I have made you the father of a multitude of nations," even though he hadn't done that yet. But he calls those things into being which do not yet exist. Now, we also ought to believe God as the one who not only knows the future, but as the one who calls the future into being. God has an eternal plan that he's bringing to pass every day in every event of our lives. God is bringing about his plan. He's accomplishing it. He's making it come to pass. And Abraham believed in a God who holds the future in his hands. And so do you also believe that God calls into being that which does not yet exist? That was the nature of Abraham's faith. He believed in a God who knows the future. And so that was Abraham's God who gives life to the dead and who calls the future things. Now, secondly, let's look at Abraham's hope in verse 18. Abraham's hope, it says, "In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be." Now, Abraham's hope here sort of merges with his faith, because he came to hope in the thing that God promised. And it says, in hope he believed, but also against hope he believed. And so in hope he believed in what God promised. And this is said also to be against hope because, humanly speaking, it was practically impossible. Faith in God depends on God and what he can do, not on us and what we can do. Faith in regard to our salvation trusts in what God has done in Christ, trusts in the promise of salvation for whoever believes, and in what God will do for us in the future. You see, we could not pay the penalty for our sin. We could not make ourselves right with God. We could not raise ourselves from the dead and present ourselves before God as blameless. And so we believe as well against hope. We have no resources to accomplish these things in and of ourselves. We have nothing that we can offer. There's nothing that we can do. There's no works involved in this salvation. But we believe in God who has the power and the resources and the ability to make it happen. He has the ability to save us by his grace. Now look back at our text. Abraham believed so that what God promised him might come to pass. And so again, in hope, against hope, he believed so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your seed be. And so that was Abraham's hope. Let's continue now and let's look at the obstacles that Abraham faced. Verse 19, this is number 3 in your outline, Abraham's obstacles. And here we see the obstacles to Abraham's faith. What God promised was impossible for him to achieve by anything that he could do for himself. And so in verse 19 it says, "And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Now there's a few manuscripts out there that have a "not" here. So that Abraham did not consider his own body. And as strange as it may seem, it actually hardly makes any difference in the interpretation whether Abraham considered his own body or whether he did not consider his own body. Because either way, Abraham did not become weak in faith. But the reading that seems better is to take it as we have it in our text in the Legacy Standard Bible, and most of the modern English Bibles have that same reading, that Abraham considered or contemplated his own body. He contemplated the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he did not become weak in faith. And so the idea then is that Abraham fully recognized how impossible it was for him to have seed like the stars in the sky or to be a father of many nations. And there was a double deadness, we could say, standing in the way of the promise. Abraham's body was as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was dead. And Abraham thought about this without becoming weak in faith. And the reason for this, the reason he didn't become weak, was because his focus was on what God promised and what God was capable of doing. And this then becomes a model for us. Because we also must look to God and His promises when we want to be justified by faith. Faith does not ignore obstacles. Faith overcomes obstacles by trusting in what God can do, by focusing on God's power. And also, just please notice this. This is very important here. Abraham didn't make up his own thing to believe. That is not faith. That is what we call presumption. Abraham didn't make this up. Abraham didn't decide, I want to be the father of many nations, and then just kind of try to believe that. Faith believes God. God actually spoke to Abraham. God spoke with him face to face. And so in Genesis 17:22, it says, when he, God, finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Now today, God has spoken to us in His Word. And we're not taught to expect God to speak to us in any other way. He has spoken, and He will lead and guide us through the Word of God that we have in our Bibles. And so our faith must cling to the promises in the Word of God, especially to this promise of being right with God through faith. Now, there's another parallel then for our faith, because when Abraham looked at himself, he must have thought, how will I be the father of a multitude? I'm as good as dead, which I just love that. I can't wait till I'm like 99 years old and I can say I'm as good as dead if I make it that long. But that's not in my notes, which is how this always goes, right? So when we look at ourselves, though, right, we look at ourselves and we wonder, you know, how can I be saved? Does this resonate with anyone? How can I be saved when I still think wretched thoughts and when I'm still so selfish and so sinful? How could I be saved? And we think, how can I be right with God when I'm not right? But without becoming weak in faith, we can contemplate these things and we can cling to the promise of God. Now, when I say that, don't hear me saying that we can be saved and we can just do whatever we want, that we can continue in sin. I'm not saying that. And Paul's going to come later on. He's going to explain the believer's pursuit of holiness. But what I'm saying is that our works don't come in at all into the picture when God justifies the ungodly. And then it's from that foundation of being justified and being made right with God that we later grow, that God sanctifies us and makes us holy. And that sanctification, that happens throughout the entire life of the believer on earth. And there's a very slow, progressive growth that happens. And so what I'm saying is that there will also be obstacles to our faith. There will be temptation to look away from the Lord and look at ourselves and see that we are nothing, that we can't do it ourselves. And there'll be temptation then to doubt the promise of salvation by grace through faith. And we need to overcome those obstacles just like Abraham did by trusting in the Word of God and in the God of the Word. We must overcome these obstacles by focusing on God and His promises to us. And the next verses show here how Abraham and how we also must overcome. This is number 4 in your outline. This is Abraham's strength. Abraham's strength. We've seen his God, his hope, his obstacles, now his strength in verses 20 and 21. Let's start with the first part of verse 20 there. It says, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith." He did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. He had no power of his own, no ability to bring the promise about. He was doubly dead, or his situation had this double death going on, his body, Sarah's womb, but he believed a God who raises the dead. And therefore, he did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith. Now, there are weaker and stronger measures of faith. And Abraham was strengthened in faith, and his faith increased even as the prospects of receiving the promise decreased. And so as he got older and older and less capable of seeing the promise fulfilled from a human point of view, he got stronger and stronger in trusting God to fulfill what God had promised. And so Abraham, in a sense, is going down, and the prospects are less and less from a human perspective. But as those grew less and less, he looked more and more to God as the one who could fulfill the promise. Now, where it says in verse 20, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. The verb "grew strong" there is modified by two participles that describe for us how Abraham grew strong. And these are great. This is really helpful for us. He grew strong by giving glory to God, and he grew strong by being fully assured. Now, I think one of the things that's really neat about this is what we see is that faith is what turns a person towards God here. And so he is giving glory to God. And we remember from Romans 1:21 that this was man's failure, that man by nature did not give glory to God. And that's why man was under the wrath of God. And so in 1:21, if you go all the way back, it says, even though they knew God, the men of the world, they did not glorify him. There's our word. They did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man and other things. We can just stop right there. And so what the world was not doing in their sin, Abraham is now doing by faith. And so faith turned Abraham Godward, and faith will also do the same for us. It will give us a desire to glorify God. And so Abraham honored God. Abraham looked to God. Abraham glorified God. And this strengthened his faith. Or we could say it this way, that God strengthened his faith as Abraham glorified God, as he trusted in God. And I want you to know this morning that God is glorified as we believe in him. God is glorified when we believe his promises and when we believe his character. And when we seek to glorify God in this way, our faith will be strengthened. The other aspect to this strengthening now was that Abraham was fully assured that what God promised, he was able to do. That's in verse 21, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to do. Now, these two things, this giving glory to God and being fully assured, this will also strengthen our faith as well. We give glory to God when we believe his promises and his person. We give glory to God when we say that God can do what he promised, and when we say that God will do what he promised. And when our heart is to glorify God, then he will strengthen our faith. And we will also be strengthened in faith as we meditate on what God can do. Again, verse 21, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do. And so this is the kind of faith that saves. Faith that seeks to glorify God. Faith that believes him for who he is and what he promised. And this leads then to our fifth factor surrounding Abraham's faith. Number five, this is Abraham's encouragement. And this is really an encouragement for us. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Therefore it was also counted to him as righteousness." Because Abraham's faith was in God, because he hoped for what God promised, even against hope, because he looked beyond the obstacles to what God could do, it was also counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith was counted by God to Abraham as righteousness, so that Abraham was now right with God. Now, here's the good news for us in verse 23 and 4 here. It says, "Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." And so this was not written just to talk about Abraham. This was written for us. And I love how Paul explained it in Galatians. This is from Galatians 3, 6 to 9. It says, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so know that those who are of faith, those are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." And so God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, and this gospel is also for us who have the same faith as Abraham. We are the sons of Abraham. We are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now, we've seen this so many times in the last month or so as we've been looking at Romans 3 and 4, that we are justified by faith, that we are declared righteous before the bar of God. We are declared righteous before the holy judge through faith. But I want you to particularly notice this morning in verse 24, the certainty of what is said here. Look again at verse 24, "But for our sake also, to whom it will be counted." To whom it will be counted. It's not that it might be counted. It's not that it will hopefully be counted. It's not that it will possibly be counted, or even that it would probably be counted. It says that it will be counted, and this is for us. We will be counted righteous if we trust in God and Jesus Christ for this blessing. This will happen. This is the promise of God. And I want you to look at verse 24 as a promise from God for your precious soul. "But for our sake also, to whom it will be counted as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead." We also believe in a God who gives life to the dead. He raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And he will raise us from the dead, and he will present us before God on the day of judgment, and he will present us in Christ as righteous and holy and blameless in his sight. Now, we ought to notice the word our in verses 24 and 25 used four times there. Let me just read starting in verse 23 again. It says, "Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was counted to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be counted as those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over on account of our transgressions and raised on account of our justification." And the us and the our for whom Jesus was delivered over and for whom he was raised are those who believe. And Jesus is also then our Lord. Those who believe in Jesus also receive Jesus as Lord. If we believe Jesus was delivered over for our sins, we will take him as our Lord. We will love him. We will serve him. We will rejoice in him. We will delight in him. He died on account of our transgressions. He suffered for our sins to make propitiation for them. And verse 25 then points us back, all the way back to chapter 3, in verse 24, where it says the basis of this justification, it's all founded on what Christ did. In verse 24, it says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And so the basis of all of this justification by faith is the work of Jesus Christ in his redemption and propitiation in his death and resurrection, as we have it in verse 25 of our text. Jesus paid for our sins, and his resurrection shows that his sacrifice was accepted and that his sacrifice makes us right with God, us who believe. And so this text teaches that Jesus died and rose again on our account, or for our sake, for the sake of those who believe. And so let's just go through this once more now, and let's just think about ourselves. We're going to go through Abraham's God and hope and all of these things, and let's think about ourselves. Abraham had a promise from God, first of all, number one in our outline. Abraham had a promise from God, and he recognized God as one who gives life to the dead, and as one who calls things that are not as though they are, that he is a God who declares the future as if it already happened. It's so certain to him that he can call it as though it already is when it hasn't happened in time yet. And we also have a promise. We have a promise as well. Those who believe upon him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead will be counted righteous. And God raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He will raise us as well. God, who calls things into being, had an eternal plan to save a multitude of people through faith in his Son. And he will save all who believe, and nothing will stop him. Nothing will stop him as God seeks to bring about his eternal plan. Now, second, Abraham believed the promise in hope. And his hope was in the promise, even when it seemed hopeless from a human perspective. And we also need to have that same kind of measure of faith, that we believe, even though from a human perspective, it seems impossible. We recognize that God can save us. Third, Abraham saw the obstacles, but he did not weaken in faith. He kept on believing. And we must also persevere in faith. We must continue to believe God and his promise. And then fourth, Abraham grew strong in faith by giving glory to God. He acknowledged God for all of who God is. He honored God by believing, and he grew strong in faith by honoring God. And oh, friends, I would encourage you this morning to give glory to God by believing his way of salvation and by clinging to his promise. Abraham also grew strong in faith by this full conviction that God was able to do what he promised. And I would say to you this morning that, hear me, that God is able to save your soul. Be fully assured of this, my friends, that God is mighty to save, that Jesus died to save those who believe, and that he rose again as your great high priest. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 says, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And what I'm trying to draw from that text is that Jesus is alive, that he is your righteousness, he is your sacrifice, he is your intercessor, he is your great high priest, he is raised from the dead. And he's raised from the dead in order that you might be justified. He is praying for you. He is watching over those whom the Father gave him. And so we can be fully assured because the work is finished. Jesus paid it all. Jesus accomplished all. And the work is finished. And we can be fully assured that God will do what he promised. And then fifth, we saw that all of this about Abraham was written for us. It was written for our encouragement. And so take courage and believe. Believe on this risen Savior and continue to believe until you receive the fullness of what God has promised you in Jesus Christ. Continue to believe until you've received everything that God promised, until you are raised from the dead and in the kingdom of God, rejoicing forever with Jesus Christ, looking on that beautiful face of God, reigning with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. We continue to believe until that day. And if we do that, we have the faith of Abraham and we are right with God. Let's pray then. Father, we thank you for another chance to look at these precious truths. Lord, we pray that you would also strengthen our faith as we give glory to you, that you would give us that full assurance of faith that we might really believe you for who you say you are. Father, we do believe, but we pray that you would help our unbelief and help us to glorify you in the faith that you've given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.